If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in John 15 this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been spending many weeks going through the Gospel of John. It's our practice to go verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. And a few weeks ago when we got to John 15, we said we're going to slow this down and just spend some time in these first 11 verses of John 15, because there is so much in here that to rush through it would be to leave some diamonds along the way, and I didn't want to do that. So we have looked so far at how Jesus begins this part of Scripture using, for the seventh time in John's Gospel, the covenant name of God and applying it to himself. He says, I am. That's God's name. You remember Moses said, what should I tell him your name is? And when he's talking to God, and God says, tell him I am that I am, Jesus picks that up and says, I am the true vine, the seventh of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says, life is found in me. Fruitfulness is found in me. It's not found in being an ethnic Jew. It's not found in keeping the Old Testament law. You're going to need to unplug from everything that you have been thinking. Every place you've been thinking life is, plug into me, attach yourself to me. I am the true vine. So that's how he begins this. And we saw that he also says, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is actively engaged, actively involved in the work of the vineyard. He is pruning, he is tending, he is taking care of the branches and cultivating the vineyard. And then this morning we're going to continue looking at this metaphor of the vine, the branches, the vine dresser, what it means to abide in him, to bear fruit for him. Specifically this morning we're going to be looking at what is found in verse 6 of this chapter, where Jesus talks about what the vine dresser does with the dead branches that are attached to the vine. So let's read the first 11 verses of John 15. You follow along as I read, and then we will pray after we've read the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. May God bless this reading of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the clear instruction of your word. We want to be people who not only hear and understand what your word says, but we want to be doers of the word as well. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this place during this time, that you would give us understanding, that you would illuminate your scriptures for us, and that we would respond with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have been over the last couple of weeks meditating on this passage and thinking about how to approach this with you, particularly verse 6, the verse about branches being thrown into the fire, I kept thinking about what happened to John Wesley when he was 5 years old. Do you know who John Wesley is? This is a picture of John Wesley. John was one of 19 children born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Samuel, his father, was an Anglican priest. John and his brother Charles would follow in their father's footsteps. When John went to Oxford, he joined a society that his brother had founded, a society that his fellow students derisively called the Holy Club. The members took vows to lead holy lives, to take communion once a week, to pray daily, to visit people who were in prison. In addition, they spent 3 hours every afternoon in Bible study and in other devotional material. In other words, these guys said, we're going to take this seriously, right? Wesley eventually was ordained as an Anglican priest. He moved from England to Georgia in the United States to plant a church in Georgia. He had an interesting experience on his trip from England to Georgia. Now, there was a violent storm during that trip, and many on board the ship were fearful, thinking the ship was going to go down, they were going to lose their lives. But there was a group of people on the ship who were Christians. They were actually Moravians. I don't know if you've heard that term, but the Moravians, this was a branch of Protestant Christianity that came out of the ministry of John Huss and started in the 1400s in the Czech Republic. So the Moravians are on board. Everybody's fearful except the Moravians, who seem to just kind of be taking it in stride. Wesley noticed that, and after the storm had passed, he went to the leader of the Moravians on board the ship, and he said, how did you keep your composure during the storm? How did you not freak out? And the leader of the Moravians said, do you believe in Christ? It's the only thing he said. How did you keep your composure? Here's the answer. Did you believe in Christ? Like, if you believe in Jesus, why would you be worried about a storm? Well, Wesley's church experience then, when he got to Georgia, did not go well. He met a woman, fell for her. They courted for a while, and then she said, I don't think so. So he was heartbroken. The church did not do well. In fact, he tried to bring some of his Holy Club experience in and say, this is what we should be doing, studying the scriptures diligently. And the church was like, yeah, I don't think so. So he was disheartened. He came back to England. He was discouraged. And it was interesting. He had another conversation with another Moravian leader back in England where he began to wonder, Wesley, even though he was devout and religious, he began to wonder, do I really have saving faith? He says, he continued to try to live a good life, but he said, I remained frustrated. In fact, the quote is, I was indeed fighting continually, but not conquering. I fell and rose and fell again. It just felt like throughout his life, he was not able to get spiritually on track. And then May 24th, 1738, an experience that changed everything for him, he wrote in his journal, he said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, this is the Holy Club guy who's been a church planter, who at this point goes, I don't think I have saving faith. What followed that Aldersgate experience was a new passion for preaching the gospel. Eventually, he came back to the United States and began planting churches, doing what is called circuit riding. He would go from place to place and preach in the open air, preach in tents. There were many who followed him and who his methods were controversial, but some embraced those methods, and the followers of Wesley became known as the Methodists because of his methods, and that's still how this is today. Now, back to when he was a boy, 5 years old, at home with his parents in England. The Wesley family lived in a parsonage off the church. It was Samuel and Susanna. They had, I think, 8 kids at that time. They had some servants around the house to help out, and they all lived in the parsonage together. And one night, the parsonage caught fire. The parents and seven of the eight kids and the servants made it out of the fire, but they realized while they were out there that Jackie, which is what they called John, Jackie was still in the house. The maid had gone to get him. She had scooped up his brother and carried him, but Jackie had gotten to the door, seen the flames, and got afraid and went back into his bedroom. Samuel, the father, attempted to go back into the house several times, but the flames were too hot. He and the family gathered in the garden. They knelt and they prayed, and they prayed that God would receive the soul of their son. They figured there's no way out for him. Years later, John wrote that he remembered yelling for help, going to the door of his room, seeing the flames. Finally, he went to the window and looked out the window, and it was a second-story window. It was too far down, but he saw somebody standing in the courtyard. They saw a boy in the window. No time to get a ladder, so they called for others. One got on another's shoulders, and they laddered up to try to help the boy. In fact, there's a famous painting of the saving of John Wesley. So you can see the image that they had of one neighbor standing on another, grabbing the boy up from the window, and they grabbed him, they said, just as the roof collapsed on top of that room. It was John's mother, Susanna, who connected the rescue of her son with two passages from the Old Testament. There's a passage in Amos chapter 4 where God is telling his people about the times he disciplined them and they would not turn back to him. And in that passage, it says, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And then there was a phrase in Zechariah 3, the same phrase. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? A brand is a word for a flaming stick. Susanna Wesley saw her little son Johnny as a brand plucked from the fire, saved by God for a special purpose. And years later, when John Wesley was sick and the doctors weren't sure he was going to make it through, he remembered his mother's designation that he was a brand plucked from the burning, and he wrote in his journal that he wanted his gravestone to read, Here lieth the body of John Wesley, a brand plucked out of the burning. It turns out he didn't die. He actually lived another 37 years. When they put the headstone up, they wrote a whole lot of other stuff on it and didn't include the part about the brand plucked from the burning. That's hard. Try that 5 times in a row. But I think he understood the spiritual implications that his life, he was someone who God had saved from destruction, saved from judgment for a specific purpose. And I had to wonder, as I've been meditating on this passage all week, I wonder if when he got to John 15:6 and he read about branches that were being cut off and cast into the fire, I have to wonder if he remembered his own 5-year-old experience with this. What we're going to do this morning is have a little branchology 101. That's the best I could come up with it. So we're gonna understand what the branches, the theology of the branches is presented in the Bible. What does Jesus say about the destiny of the different kinds of branches that are attached to the vine? And in verse 6, as we read, John 15, this is a verse that has stirred no small amount of controversy among those who have studied it and have read it. A lot of theological debate over the years. Wesley would have been one who eventually found himself on the side of believing that a true child of God could actually lose his faith, his salvation, and end up facing judgment. Others have looked at that and say, no, God's going to preserve his true children, so these branches that are cast into the fire, these can't have once been Christians who have now lost their salvation. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what is that verse telling us? I suspect you will not be surprised to learn that the answer to the question, in my view, of whether these are Christians who have lost their faith, that's the answer is no. I don't think that's what this verse teaches. This morning, I'm going to walk you through a few questions that I brought to the text in my own mind to say, how do we understand that? But before we get to the text, we have to deal with some some passages that we've already seen in the Gospel of John that have to fit in with this text. Somehow, things Jesus has already said have to match up with what Jesus is saying here. So look, for example, at John 6:37. If you've got your Bible in your lap, turn to John 6:37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So whatever he's saying in John 15:6 about branches being cast into the fire has to square up with John 6:37, "All who come to me, I will never cast out." Drop down a few verses, John 6:39 and 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That sounds pretty definite. That sounds like everyone who the Father gives me is going to get raised up on the last day. Jump ahead just a couple of chapters, John 10. Look at John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." I remember a conversation I had years ago with a co-worker who did not believe in the security of the believer, did not believe that all believers were going to be preserved for salvation. And I said, what do you do with this verse? No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And she said, well, they can jump. And I thought, you think the Father's grip is pretty weak. No, this is saying, I've got them. So whatever John 15:6 means about branches being thrown into the fire, it has to line up with what Jesus has already said about the security that is found for all who believe in him. So here are the questions that I ask as I come to the text. First, who exactly are these branches he's talking about? Jesus has said, "I'm the vine. God is the vine dresser. You are the branches." He says that to his disciples. "You are the branches." Now, does that mean just you 11 are the branches? Because remember, Judas is gone. There are only 11 in the room. Is he talking just to them? Or is he talking to all who are attached to the vine that would include future disciples? I think it's clear he's talking about going beyond just the 11, because in verse 2, he talks about every branch in me. So any branch that is attached to the vine is one of these branches. That includes the 11. But what he's saying here to the 11 about abiding in him is true for all of us. So in this passage, he's not talking about people who have no connection at all with Jesus. He's taught branches have to have some connection to the vine. So in our world today, we've got lots of people who have no connection, either real or superficial, to Jesus. The majority population of the world would say they are not in any way connected to Jesus. They're not branches. They're outside of the vineyard. They're not a part of this. So these vine branches have some connection to Jesus. So the second question you come to then is, what kind of connection are we talking about here? What does "in me" mean when he says any branch in me? Now, when we read a phrase like being in me or in Christ, typically we think that's talking about people who are true believers. You read a phrase like this and you default to the New Testament passages that talk about a person being in Christ. You think about a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come." So we would say anyone who's in Christ is a new believer. Now you go back to John 15:2, and it says, "any branch in me," and we think, well, he has to be talking about people who are saved people at that point. But here's the thing. As far back as John chapter 2, Jesus has been setting up this idea that there are people who will be connected to him who are not genuinely converted people. followers or disciples, even people who believe in him, but who are not saved people. So jump to John chapter 2. Go ahead and flip over there in your Bible. John chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus has just been talking to the people in the temple about tear this temple down, I'll build it up in 3 days. There's been this theological dialogue going on. And verse 23, the Apostle John writes, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Sounds like revival has broken out. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So people come and said, you're doing some signs. We think maybe you're the Messiah, but Jesus does not entrust himself to them. These are people who say, we're going to move a little closer. And Jesus says, that's fine, but I know what's in your heart. In fact, in John 8:31, just flip over a few pages, John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Huh. So we got a group that's believed in him, and Jesus says, we're not done yet. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. There's something about not just a one-time assent to the facts, but a continuing action that's going on here. There's a difference between those who have superficial belief in faith and those who have actual faith. What Jesus is saying is that there are some people who do not abide in him and are not truly his disciples, but who follow along and look like they might be. By the way, the disciples experienced this later after Jesus had died and was resurrected and gone to heaven. In the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles, we read about people like this. So Paul, in his writing to the Colossian church at the end of his letter to the Colossians, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In Philemon, he writes at the end of his letter to Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Then you get to the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, where he is writing his final letter that we have. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It sounds like Demas and Crescens and Titus have wandered. This would be a different Titus than the Titus that Paul is writing to. So it sounds like there are some who were following the Apostle Paul who at some point checked out and said, this isn't for me anymore. Demas, who was in love with this present world, abandoned Paul and his teaching. John, the Apostle John, who's writing the Gospel of John, in 1 John chapter 2, he explains why this is. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, remained with us, abided with us. But they went out that it might become plain to all that they were not of us. The point is, the idea that there will be branches in the vine that are superficially attached to the vine, not receiving life from the vine, not drawing their life from the vine, not abiding in the vine, the idea that that's going to happen is clear in Scripture. So when Jesus talks about branches that are in him, I'm concluding that he's talking about branches that are superficially attached to him, but are not drawing life from him. Some branches are, some branches aren't. He's talking about that attachment, that apparent attachment, whether it's a real life-giving attachment or not. Which brings me to really my third question, which is how many categories of branches do we have here? How many different kinds of branches are being described? I think there are three categories of branches. Jesus is emphasizing two things in this passage: the need for the disciples to abide in him, and the reality that if they abide in him, they will bear fruit. So one category of branches are branches that function as branches are designed to function. They are connected to the vine, and they draw life and nutrients from the vine, and as a result, they bear fruit. So category one, connected to the vine, bearing fruit, and these branches, Jesus says, the Father will prune so they can bear more fruit. Category one, you're attached to the vine, you draw your life from the vine, you bear fruit, and God's going to prune. You think, I would kind of like to just let it go. No, he's going to prune. Why? So you can bear more fruit. That's what you want, right? Category two, these are branches that are connected to the vine, drawing life from the vine, but they're not bearing fruit, at least not in this season. Now, let me just say, I don't think that a person can be connected to the vine, drawing life from the vine, and for a lifetime bear no fruit. But there can be seasons of fruitlessness for vine branches and for believers, right? Something is keeping them from bearing fruit. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we looked at verse 2. Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And I told you, I believe a better translation of that Greek word is the Father, the vine dresser, lifts up those branches. So these category two branches are abiding in the vine. They're drawing life from the vine. They're in a season where they're not bearing fruit. And these branches may be weak or bruised or weighed down, and the vine dresser is going to come along and lift these branches up so that they can be fruitful. He's going to take care of these unfruitful branches that are in him but are not bearing fruit at this moment. I see this in our backyard every spring. We have a dogwood tree in our backyard, and in the spring, some of the branches on that dogwood tree flower. They look like this. You've seen a flowering dogwood. They're very pretty, right? For a couple of weeks, you've got a flowering dogwood tree. But there are other branches in the same tree that have leaves but no flowers. They're not dead, but they look like this. They're flowerless for that season. With a dogwood, you can have leaves but no flowers for a lot of reasons. There may be too much nitrogen in the soil. There may be not enough sunlight or too much sunlight or not enough water or you had cold. I sound like I know what I'm talking about. I just read this on Google, okay? So, but again, in John 15 language, I think these are branches that are abiding but are in a season of fruitlessness. And I think this is a clear, I think there's a clear illustration of this category of branch in the scriptures. In fact, we're about to see it. Within the next 24 hours in the life of Jesus, one of his attached branches drawing life from him is going to be standing around a fire, and in an opportunity to be fruit-bearing for the Messiah is going to say, I don't know him. He's going to have a season of fruitlessness in his life. He's going to go into a funk. When he sees an empty tomb, he's going to go, I don't get it. We know how profoundly this season of fruitlessness affected Peter because Jesus comes along in John chapter 21, as we'll see when we get there, and this is post-resurrection. He calls Peter aside and said, I want to have a conversation with you. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, okay, bear fruit. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He calls the fruitless branch back to life-giving, back to fruit. Here's what you're here to do. Bear fruit. So when you find yourself, let me just pause here and say, there are seasons where all of us go through, where it's a spiritually dry season. It can be a day. It can be a week. It can go for months. You can have life. You can be drawing life from the vine, but there's no fruit coming out in your life. First of all, you should not look at that and say, well, that's okay. No, you're here to bear fruit. The goal is to bear fruit. You should want to bear fruit. You should be stepping back into and saying, something's wrong. I want fruit bearing in my life. And so you keep coming back to the vine and you keep saying, Lord, I want to bear fruit. And what the Father's going to say to you is, do you love me? Just like Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He'll say, okay, keep doing the things that you know to do. Fruit will come. Faithfulness in your life will bring fruitfulness through your life. It's the people who drop out of faithfulness, go, this isn't working, this isn't getting me anywhere, I'm just going to quit. Prayer doesn't work. Reading the Bible doesn't get me anywhere. Going to church, I don't like all that stuff. If you want fruitfulness, you keep doing the things, you keep putting the fertilizer around the soil, fruitfulness will come. The third category of branches are those that are attached to the tree, but they're dead. They're brittle. No flowers, no leaves. Snap the branches. There is no green in there. And we'll have some of those branches show up on our dogwood tree this spring. And when you see those branches, and you know they're dead, there's no leaf, there's nothing. In fact, you snap a twig and you can hear the snap. There's nothing there. Then the right thing to do is to cut it off, to toss it away. Our trees look like this sometimes. Do we have the, yeah, you can see where the tree's growing, it's fine, but you've got this section of branches that just needs to be trimmed up. Remember back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, one of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus at night, and he says to Jesus, "We believe you're from God. Nobody could do the things you do if they're not from God." And Jesus says to him, "Well, that's good, but do you know you have to be born again? Do you know there's no life in you? You're believing the right stuff, but there's no life here. You've got to have a spiritual rebirth. You've got to have the life of the vine flowing through your branch. You don't have that right now, Nicodemus." And we know, because we know about Nicodemus's story, eventually his branch did begin to receive life-giving flow from the vine. He eventually came to faith. It is good that God, as a vine dresser, does not quickly cut off all the dead branches. Now, God, the master gardener, knows which of those dead branches are going to stay dead and which of those dead branches could get new life. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." If the vine dresser is looking at a dead branch and he goes, "There's still hope for this dead branch," which he knows omnisciently there is, he's not going to cut it off because you didn't get there quick enough. Remember Ezekiel's vision? When Ezekiel went into a valley that was filled with dead bones, and God says, "What do you see?" Ezekiel said, "I see dead bones." He says, "Okay, preach. Preach to dead bones." Yes. It's going to be quite a sermon. He preaches the gospel to the dead bones. And what is the dead bones? The dead bones going to rise again, right? They rise up, flesh, muscle, sinew attaches, those bones come to life. That's what God does with dead branches. Those dead branches, we all start life as dead branches. Some of us are dead branches outside of the vineyard, and he brings us in and attaches us to the vine and says, "There's life here. This is going to bring your dead branch back to life." But there does come a time when dead branches, the vine dresser looks and goes, "There's no hope for these branches. Their hearts are hardened irrevocably." He cuts them off to be gathered up and destroyed. Now, let me just say here, Jesus talks about this too in Matthew chapter 13 when he gives a parable of the wheat and the weeds. This is a parable where he talks about a farmer who planted a big wheat field, and one night an enemy comes in and plants weeds among the wheat. And the problem with the weeds that get planted among the wheat is that some of these weeds grow up and they look just like wheat until the wheat shows forth its fruit. That's the differentiation. The wheat, once it shows its fruit, the weeds don't bear wheat. They don't have the same fruit. But Jesus says in the parable, he says, it's not your job to separate the wheat from the weeds. Let them grow up together. At the end, the Father will separate. So we have to remember that in the reality of the life of the vine, the life of the church, the history of the church, there are going to be dead branches, even some branches that we look like, "No, I'm not sure. That one looks like it's alive." But the Father knows what's going on. Let the vine dresser take care of the vine. One of the one of the branches that had been attached to Jesus in his ministry, less than an hour before he's saying these words, one of those branches had gotten up from the table at the Last Supper and had left to go betray him. When Jesus says to his disciples, stay with me, remain with me, even after I'm gone, abide with me. Every branch that does will bear fruit. Every branch that does not abide in me, like the one who just left, is going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Verse 6 is talking about Judas branches. That's what you can call them, Judas branches that may appear to be connected, but ultimately are not. Jesus knew Judas' heart. If Jesus had gone to Judas that night and asked him the same question that he asked Peter, gone to Judas and said, Judas, do you love me? You know what Judas would have done? He'd have looked down, looked sideways. He couldn't have looked Jesus in the eye and said, Lord, you know I love you. Because he knew in his heart that wasn't true. So the central question here, John 15:6, does this teach that a child of God can lose his or her salvation? A true child of God, the Bible teaches us, is safe and secure in the grip of Jesus. We saw that back when we saw, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now the question is, can you know whether you are a true branch or superficially attached to Jesus? Can you know your status, your relationship as a branch connected to the vine? Everybody who's here, just by the virtue of the fact that you're here, you have a connection to Jesus. The question is it a real connection or a superficial connection, and can you know that? Well, here's what Jesus is trying to say, or what he's saying to us in this passage. He says, one of the ways you know this is by looking, where are you drawing your life from? And is your life bearing fruit? How can you know if your relationship with Jesus is real or superficial? Are you drawing life from him? Is your life bearing fruit? And does that continue to be the practice of your life throughout your life? Do you remain in him? Do you go the distance? Do you go all the way to the finish line with him? We see some people and we would say, you know, I knew this guy. He was a youth pastor, and he was on fire, and his heart, I mean, he loved Jesus, and he was leading people to faith, and hundreds got saved under his ministry, and then he chucked it all. Says, I don't believe that anymore. So what's our conclusion? Is our conclusion that branch once was alive and now is dead and got cut off? No, our conclusion is that branch looked like a living branch, but never had the sap running through it. You can do spiritual activity in your own strength and your own power for a season. The true branches remain. People who are superficially attached to Jesus, but who give evidence over a lifetime that they don't really love him, they don't spend time in his word, they don't spend time in prayer, or when they do, they pray out of duty, not out of desire. They don't draw their life from him, they don't remain in him, they don't bear fruit from him. These are people who, according to John 15:6, can expect to be gathered up and face judgment. I have had occasion to sit down with people who have been troubled about this issue of assurance. They've felt unease. They've felt a little like John Wesley felt when he talked to the Moravians, going, I wonder if I'm really saved. Now, we can have seasons where we look at our own life and our lack of fruit-bearing, our lack of zeal, our spiritual dryness, and we can say, I wonder if I'm really saved. God does not want us to be on this perpetual roller coaster of doubt, salvation, back and forth. No, he wants his children to have an assurance of salvation, whether they're on the mountaintop or in the valley. But as I've sat with these people who are concerned about the state of their soul, I can't know the state of their soul. I can't look at any of you and say, I'm sure that you're saved. I, the only person who can do that is God. I can look at many of you and say, I'm pretty sure, right? because I see what's going on in your life. I see what's going on in your heart. I know your love for Jesus, but I can't know that because I can't see the entirety of your life and I can't see the reality of your heart. So I'll sit with these people who doubt their salvation. I say, I'm going to help you self-diagnose because I can't know your salvation, but you can. The Bible says you can have personal assurance of your salvation. You can have what John Wesley experienced when he had that his soul was warmed and when he had the assurance of his salvation spoken to him by the Holy Spirit at that point in his life. So I'll sit with these people, and the first thing I'll ask them, well, first thing I'll tell them is the fact that they're concerned about the state of their soul is a good sign, because most dead branches aren't concerned about the state of their soul. People who aren't worried about the state of their soul should probably be worried about the state of their soul, right? But then I'll talk to them about what is the inclination of their heart. How does that play out in their lives? Sometimes we find ourselves, we are troubled by the presence of sin remaining in our lives. We think, I must not be saved because sin still dwells in me and still has power over me. Well, welcome to the club, okay? Everybody in the room, true branches, dead branch, everybody, sin is in us and still has power over us. It's an ongoing battle throughout this life. The fact that you have the presence of indwelling sin and you still have to battle with it should not be an indicator to you that you're not truly saved. That's just the universal human condition. Sometimes these people will look at the barrenness of their own life, and I have to remind them that there is not a fruit quota required in order to demonstrate the reality. It's not like God says, how many bushels you get? Oh, weak season for you. We're not sure about you. No, again, you can go through barren seasons. So fruitfulness is not the determining factor of whether you're genuinely saved. You might look at your life and say, I think I might be a category 2 branch right now, drawing life but no fruit. Do you want to be bearing fruit for the kingdom? And you're just not right now, that should be an indicator to you. How much do you want it to be there? These are some of the things we look at. But actually, this is something that the Apostle John wrote about later. I'll talk about that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, what some people look at as one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about fruit-bearing and lack of fruit-bearing. Turn to Matthew 7, look at verse 17. This is a chilling passage. He says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Fruits are an indicator of the genuineness of your salvation. If you're in a barren season, you should look at the reality of the state of your soul and ask, is this a permanent condition, or is this a dry season, and how do I bear fruit again? Then Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a hard passage. And people can read that and go, am I really saved? Could I be one of these people? How do I know if I'm superficially attached to the vine? Well, again, John wrote his first letter, 1 John, to address that question. He said, I wrote the Gospel of John that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Then he says, I write my first epistle that those of you who know the Son of God can have assurance that you are children of God. So 1 John is a book all about how we can have assurance of God. And it's really, there's a spiritual EKG test that John runs to help us determine, to help us do a little self-diagnosis. Do I have real spiritual life? The first diagnostic question is, have your beliefs about Jesus changed? because people who are not spiritually alive are not people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is co-equal with God. You have to have a proper Christology to be rightly spiritually alive. You can't be spiritually alive and deny what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. That's what John's saying here. That's one indicator. So do you have the right beliefs? Do you believe the right stuff? Second indicator on the spiritual EKG, the second diagnostic question is, do you see evidence in your life that you're growing in godliness? Are you becoming more Christ-like in your life? Are you seeing spiritual growth? Is there holiness? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life? Do you want your life to be a life that is pleasing to the Lord on His terms, not on your terms? If you see that, that's a good indicator that, yes, you have spiritual life in you. And then the third diagnostic question is, do you love other people? Do you put the needs of others ahead of your own? Would other people describe you as a loving person? John says, here's how you know who the true children of God are. They believe in who Jesus is. We see godliness growing in their life, and they love other people. Those three questions are John's diagnosis of how you can tell whether there's spiritual health in your life. Now, again, all of us do this imperfectly. All of us, our beliefs are in process. Our spiritual growth is in process, godliness. Our love for others ebbs and flows. So it's not that we do it with perfection, but it's the direction of our lives. It's where we're headed. If these things are not priorities in your life, if they're not the desire of your heart, then you need to go back to square one and take a fresh look at what is your relationship to the vine. That's what John Wesley did, right? And he got to that meeting at Aldersgate, and they're reading through the introduction to the book of Romans. He's an ordained pastor, a trained Anglican clergy, a member of the Holy Club, a church-planting missionary in America, and he begins to question whether the reality of his life matches what the Bible says should be true about him as a child of God. Dr. Roger Green, who teaches theology at Gordon College in Massachusetts, says this about John and Charles Wesley. He says, until their conversions, the Wesleys had what John described as a fair summer religion. Isn't that a good phrase? Because some people have got a fair summer religion. They were both ordained, both preached, taught, wrote, composed hymnals, even gave themselves to missionary work, all to no avail. They had not Christ, or rather Christ did not have them. They lived by good works, but not by faith. Do you have a fair summer religion? Or do you know and love Jesus? Do you abide with him? Do you draw your life from him? Do you walk by faith, not by sight? Next Sunday, we're going to dive into what is it exactly does it mean practically to abide with him? What's that word? That's that word throughout John 15 over and over again. Abide, abide, abide. What does that mean? And then what is bearing fruit? What kind of fruit are we talking about? How can you look at that? But this morning it's good for us just to say, where do I fit in the vine? Am I drawing life from and bearing fruit? Some of you go, well, yeah, I mean, my fruit is pretty small, pretty shriveled. Well, it's fruit. There's life there. Some branches have a lot of flowers or a lot of apples or a lot of grapes in this case. Some just have a few, but there's life there. This is not a fruit competition. We're helping to diagnose the reality of our spiritual condition. So are you bearing fruit? Some of you would say, I want to bear more fruit. Some of you would say, I look at my life and I'm finding life or drawing life from things other than God, other than Jesus. That's not where my joy comes from. That's not where my passion comes from. That's not what's animating my life. It's kind of a little checkbox I've got over here, but it's not the priority of my life. I want to pray for all of us this morning. So join with me, Lord, as we come to you. I know that there are many who are here who would say, my life is found in Christ. My power is found in Christ. My love for Christ is real. And I want to be someone who bears more fruit. So, Lord, I pray that you would do the pruning necessary for each of us, that we would be fruitful men and women. I know that's, even as I pray it, there's a little voice in the back of my head that says, no, you don't want that. But we really do want to be fruit-bearing for you. So, Lord, cut away what needs to be cut away so that we can bear much fruit. I know there are brothers and sisters here who would say, I have life in Christ, but I've been in a season of fruitlessness. It's caused me to question the reality of my faith. Lord, I pray that you would assure them by your Spirit that they are your child, that their love for you is genuine, and I pray that you would lift them up as you did with Peter, and that they would bear fruit as he did. And Lord, for those who are here or who are watching online and thinking, I wonder if my faith is real or not, I don't have an assurance of salvation. I pray that you would, again, by your Spirit, convict them of their need for you. If they don't know you, if they have been superficially attached to you, Lord, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they quit with the superficialities and that they yield their life to you, they surrender to you, they put their full faith, trust, and hope in you, that they move from having you as a component of their life to you being the center of their life. And I pray for those who may be doubting their salvation, but they are truly your children. Would you do for them what you did for John Wesley and just give them a sense of assurance? Help their heart to be peaceful and calm. Protect them from the doubts that come from the enemy. Help them to know that their hope is built on nothing less than your blood and your righteousness. They dare not trust in anything else. Wholly lean on your name. Pray these things in the mighty, powerful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.